Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I ask you to make me little, and I ask you to be big. Remove all the thoughts and feelings I have about pain and suffering in the world, and replace them with your views of pain and suffering in the world. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, kids, why did the math book look so sad? Yes, it had so many problems. That's exactly why. That is exactly why the math book looks so sad. And today, Jesus said in John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble. So why, oh why, are we so surprised when trouble and suffering comes? Today's sermon for Women Ministry Sunday is in response to so many people who are experiencing an it's not supposed to be this way kind of life right now. A woman named Lisa Turkhurst wrote a book with that title, and I pre-ordered it and began reading it when my life was just perfect. So then I thought, why am I even bothering with this? It must be for a future sermon or something. Then darkness came to our family so deep that more than broken pieces, it left us in dust. So I was glad I had read this book. And because I'm a leader and I serve Jesus Christ, I have a front row seat to details in many of your lives. So trust me when I tell you, 2019 is already shaping up to be a difficult year for several folks who never saw this coming. However, this sermon is one of hope. The rest of the verse, John 16:33, it says, "But take heart, I have overcome the world." Another translation says, "Be courageous, I have conquered the world." And another title for this sermon could have been Between Two Gardens, because as Jessica read, we heard about the first garden in Genesis and the second garden in Revelation, and here is something I found fascinating. There is a reason that we as people and as Americans long for a perfect life, and we're so shocked when it doesn't turn out that way. The human heart was created in the context of perfection of the Garden of Eden. We have pictures of perfection etched into the very DNA of our souls, and that is why our instincts keep firing off the lie that perfection is possible. We chase it. We angle our cameras to try to catch it. We take 20 shots in order to find that one photograph that's just right. And even then, in our good photos, don't we color correct it, we filter it, and we crop it? We do our very best to get close to something that looks like perfection so it'll help us snag a little of its shine for ourselves. But we know that even the shiniest thing is headed in the direction of becoming dull. New will always eventually become old. You can tell in my neck. Followers unfollow. People who lift us up will let us down. And the most tightly knit aspects of life snag, unravel, and disintegrate before our very eyes. And so we're epically disappointed. But it makes sense to me that we expect and desire and hope for perfect lives, knowing that we were created to live in Eden. Unfortunately for our entire human race, we got kicked out in the first generation. And that's the first garden. The second garden is eternity. And John tells us what it'll be like in Revelation. And my favorite part, besides God himself will be with us, is that part where it says, "He will wipe every tear from our eyes, and no more death, mourning, crying, or pain." So that's where we're headed. And if we accepted Christ, that's where we're headed. But now we're stuck between these two gardens, between Eden and eternity. And as we already heard, that in this world, we will have trouble. So what's your trouble? How is your life not the way it's supposed to be? Have you been betrayed? Did someone die? Is your loved one addicted to something or someone? Are you in chronic pain? Are bills piling up? Are you between jobs? Is your identity shifting and you're asking, "Who am I anyway?" Is your reality too difficult to face? Is there a chemical imbalance in your body? Or are your children going through a phase right now that you're just a little worried about? Or maybe you don't have children and you wanted them more than anything. Maybe your dreams turn to dust and you can't even think about the future. Well, this is where we live, between two gardens. Now, why couldn't God have stripped the awareness and craving for perfection out of our hearts when the humans were banned and sent away from Eden? If he had stripped out the cause of our disappointment, he would also rob us of the glorious hope of where we're headed. Remember, this life is a love story, and we will never appreciate or even desire the hope of our true love, Jesus, if lesser loves don't disappoint. That angst of disappointment in everything this side of eternity creates a discontent in this world and pushes us to long for God himself and for the place where we will finally walk in the garden with him again. So this tells me that the harsh realities of this life are not the end, but rather a temporary middle space. It's not the place we were meant to wallow and dwell. Rather, it's the place where we learn to wrestle well. This is the point I want us to learn. We have to wrestle well and learn how to do that in this life. But we can't do it alone, and we have four ways to fight. We have scripture, we have prayer, we have godly friends, and we have the Holy Spirit. Sometimes to get your life back, you have to face the death of what you thought your life would look like. 24 years ago, I couldn't imagine life without LaVon in it. Not knowing the future is scary. LaVon's my mom. The not knowing is the worst, but you can make a list of things that you do know. You do know God is good. You do know God is with me. You do know I am loved by God, and you know God is already at work for my good. But I want to assume that my definition of good is the same as God's definition of good. And what about when God's timing seems questionable? His lack of intervention seems hurtful, and his promises seem doubtful. And I can't help but feel disappointed that God isn't doing what I assume a good God should do. But eventually I will understand that God hasn't denied us the best. He's offering the best by offering himself. He is the only source of perfection this side of eternity, and he sees a perfect plan for our mess, for our suffering. And I know this, and you know this. God isn't ever going to forsake you, but he will go to great lengths to remake you. But how do you get through the day or the hour or the minutes when you're raw with pain? Lisa Turkhurst tells us that we can say this loudly, and I have said it loudly a lot of times over the past few months. Oh, dear God, help me to trust you beyond what my physical eyes can see. As the winds of all that's uncontrollable whip around me and thrash against me, I need something to ground me and to steady me. Hold me together when circumstances are falling apart. I want to trust you beyond what my eyes can see. And Tim Keller, in his book called Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering, says, "Nothing is more important than to learn how to maintain a life of purpose in the midst of painful adversity." Do you know God loves you too much to answer your prayers at any other time than the right time and in any other way but the right way? If we saw the full road ahead, you would stop halfway through and never choose to continue with his plan. You'd think the cost is too high, the path is too scary, the enemy is too frightening. No human is strong enough to withstand seeing too much of God's plan in advance. It must be revealed daily. And we must be led to it and through it slowly. But here's some great points. We don't have to know the plan to trust that there is a plan. And we don't have to feel good to trust that good is coming. And we don't have to see evidence of changes to trust that it won't always be this hard. I love this quote by Lisa Turkhurst. She says, "To fix our thoughts on Jesus is to close our eyes and mark this moment by declaring our trust in God. To declare to God out loud like Jesus did, 'Not my will, but yours be done.' To stop fixating on circumstances raging around us and to stop trying to make sense of things that make no sense in the middle of the journey. And to stop asking for the knowledge that's too heavy for us to carry." She goes on to say that Satan wants us to be so consumed with our unmet expectations that our hearts get sicker and sicker. He wants our inner selves to get more and more disillusioned with our circumstances, other people, and of God. And he wants our pain to get more and more intense to the point that we lose sight of Jesus completely. Your life may be dark today, but make no mistake, there is a powerful work happening. Jesus is in the process of turning your heart, your hurt into wisdom, and wisdom will be life. Nothing you desire compares to this wisdom. I will turn your pain into peace, he says. I will turn your heartbreak into honor, and it will be worth it. Can you imagine it'll be worth it? How is it possible that it could be worth it? But he says it's going to be worth it. And our soul was made for assurance, and that is exactly what God gives us. So the enemy wants us paralyzed and compromised by what-ifs, opinions, accusations, and misunderstandings. Fear hovers and haunts us in the spiritual realm, and it attacks us in the unseen. But the spirit of fear is not from God, 2 Timothy 1:7. Have you ever said, I totally have, God, I feel like I'm dying. Do you care? Are you there? How in the world can I reconcile the fact that you say you love me, but then you leave me here in this middle place? So like Lisa, I'm in my own season of suffering with Maya, and I feel as though I've licked the floor of hell. And this is what it's like to be human. We hurt, but we still hope. Hoping means I acknowledge reality in the same breath I acknowledge God's sovereignty. My hope isn't tied to my expectations finally being met in the way that we want and in our timing. Our hope isn't tied to whether or not a circumstance or another person changes. Our hope is tied to the unchanging promise of God. I hope for the good I know God will ultimately bring from this, whether the good turns out to match our desires or not. We must walk through God's process before we see his fulfilled promises. Here's some excellent scripture to hang on to. Psalm 40 says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. You know, the most powerful praise songs don't start out as beautiful melodies. Rather, they start out as guttural cries of pain. And then God does something with that. 1 Peter 5:10 says, And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. 2 Corinthians 12 says, My grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And I don't have this written here, but I have to pause. We were getting ready to take the kids to Winterfest, and one of the moms came up to me, and I shared with her what's going on in Maya's life. And instead of her, like most people say, oh, no, she lit up and she said, wow, what does God have planned? Wow, wait and see. The Lord is good. And I looked at her like, what? What are you saying to me right now? Did you not hear what I said? So I repeated it. And then she said, I know. My mom went through that same thing when she was pregnant with me. And she went on to say the most amazing, her life story is just beautiful and phenomenal. And I went running to Maya and I was like, I'm so excited for the future. In these verses, we see that the suffering will end, that he will restore us, that he will make us strong in the midst of our feeling weak. God will take every cry you've ever uttered and arrange those sounds into a glorious song. You've been told a lie. It's not in the Bible. People say it's in the Bible, but it's not in the Bible. Some say, God won't give you more than you can handle. If anyone has said that to you, I give you permission to laugh. Because you can say, yeah, that's a lie, because God does not expect us to handle this. He wants us to hand it over to him. He doesn't want us to rally more of our own strength. He wants us to rely solely on his strength. It's our choice whether we stay stuck in our hurt or get renewed in our hearts. This is God's truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am forever faithful. I am with you. I am holding you. I am your hiding place. But how did we get here? We were living our lives and bam, we're now in this broken, awful, what now place. Like Maya says, I didn't sign up for this. I worked so hard, praying every day, loving, cleaning, planning, working hard, cooking, taking care of everyone, doing my part and more. But then this happened, and this is how Satan works. Temptation, deceptions, accusation. The temptation is, don't you want to feel good? Try this. It's amazing. And the deception is, you deserve this. You're special enough to get away with it. No one will ever know. It will be just your well-deserved pleasure. And then the accusation comes. Look at what you've done now. God is ashamed of you, and when people find out, they will shame you and rename you as the loser you are. So keep it a secret. This is really who you are, and the best you can do now is numb your pain. And I have a few suggestions on how to do that. And this is how Satan keeps you from God's redemption. It's a vicious cycle. If the trouble you're in isn't because of your sin, perhaps it's because of someone else's sin. But maybe your pit, your horror, is from no one's sin, but just life being life. My childhood friend, Steph, had a husband of 26 years, and on January 7th, on his way getting ready for work, dropped dead of a massive heart attack. She is now alone to raise two young boys. Another friend's son has fallen into a deep depression at age 11 that is so bad that suicide is his plan for every day. She's had to move to an island off of the coast of the United States, away from regular life, so he can focus on healing. So whatever your situation is, you probably feel like you can't change it, but you still have to live through the realities of what's happening right now. And sometimes you just have to walk in your I don't know. The Lord makes it clear that things won't go well between these two gardens. In this world, you will have trouble. Each day has enough trouble of its own, from Matthew. And from 1 Peter, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Walking in the I don't know is scary. Isaiah 43:3 and following says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. But it sure feels like it's gonna, right? It's a hard time, but it's also a holy time. I have never, ever, ever kept God so close as these times of deep, deep suffering and fear and disappointment. And as I do go through this, the enemy tries to get a foothold over affection, adoration, your attention, your attraction, your ambitions, and your action. And in the interest of time, I'm not going to go over the fighting words of Scripture on what each one of those can handle. So I'm going to focus on the attention. Satan tries to get to your mind and what you focus on. So we need to declare today, I will not be a person controlled by the lies of the enemy or my own doubts and fears. I'm choosing to listen to God's wisdom and tune my ear to his word. Where the enemy wants to steal my focus and flood my heart with fear, I'm purposely choosing to tune him out. God's voice, spoken clearly through his word, like Mary said, is the one I'm listening to today. He will give me sound judgments and the ability to speak with wisdom and knowledge, and he will guide and direct me in all I say and do. And why would he do that? Because we are God's masterpiece, his handiwork, created in Christ to do good things he prepared for us to do. So I want us all to declare on this day that I will see the things that come my way as God's perfect plan to develop my character to match my calling. God is unchanging, always true, never fails to follow through on his promises. He's never late, never untrustworthy, and he loves us more than we could ever begin to comprehend. Tim Keller said this, and I was blown away by it. I didn't know this, but if you think about it, it makes sense. God gives us what we would have asked for if we knew everything that he knows. What? I would never have asked for my child to go through this. But he assures us, and Tim Keller is the C.S. Lewis of our day, God gives us what we would have asked for if we knew everything that he knows. And God will use these scars for his glory as they become our glory. Amen.